Isaiah 42. I want to read from chapter 42 and from chapter 49. The reason that I would read from 42 and then speak to you mostly from 49 is because in the past 2 months I have been considering Isaiah 42 and I want to pass on to 49. Because of that, some things that I tell you, if you want to know the details, you will have to send and get the messages on Isaiah 42. But having said that, let's read, starting at verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry nor lift up his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and a dimly burning wick will he not quench. He will bring forth justice and truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them forth, he that spread abroad the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of people, for a light of Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the dungeon, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house, I am the Lord, and so forth. Now, chapter 49, and you'll see, I trust, why I had to read these two chapters together. In Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye peoples from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and he hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he kept me close, and he said unto me, Thou art my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and vanity. Yet surely the justice to me is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, and that Israel be gathered unto him. For I am honorable in the eyes of the Lord, and my God is become my strength. Yea, he saith, it is too light a thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see thee and arise, princes, and they shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, even the Holy One of Israel, who hath chosen thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I answered thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of people, to raise up the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage, at giving, saying to them that are bound, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, they shall feed in the ways, and so forth. and so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, again, we have opened thy word, and in it we would find thy Son. Thou dost know that there are some who would force thy Son into scriptures. Thou hast taught us that this is not necessary. Thy Son is already there. And so by thy Spirit, let us see thy Son revealed in the pages from which we have read. Thou knowest our sins, our infirmities, our weakness, our insufficiency, and we know thy strength. So prepare the heart and the lips, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. For so many years, I heard about the servant of the Lord that was to be found in the prophecy of Isaiah. And because of that, I started reading in the book of Isaiah to find it filled with all of these scriptures about the servant of the Lord. So this is what I found, that the word Eved, which is the word servant in the Hebrew, occurs 40 times, and this word referring to our Lord Jesus Christ does not appear until chapter 42 for the first time, and then it appears in chapter 49 and 50 and 53 combined with the last three verses of chapter 52. And so really, there are only four passages that expound the servant of the Lord in the prophecy of Isaiah. However, this task that I put before me was not unrewarded, because while looking for the Lord Jesus as the servant of the Lord in all of the passages in Isaiah, and I shall not tell them to you tonight, I told them in the past, and it was actually humorous, four passages having to do with the servant of the Lord, but more than 25 different references and designations of the Lord Jesus Christ elsewhere in the book of Isaiah as God brings him before our eyes. You've heard of some of them. He's spoken of as the branch, the shoot of the stock of Jesse. He is the one who is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is, as Matthew tells us, God with us, which is the interpretation. Thou shalt call his name God with us. And I went through and found all of these thrilling passages. He is also Jehovah. He is I Am. All of these things is the way that he is revealed to us in this prophecy of Isaiah. But, indeed, he is presented to us as the servant, and I was rewarded by finding these four passages, but it is not that simple, because I've told you that there are 40 references to the word servant in Isaiah, and what you have to do is to go through them and try to distinguish which one is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because by what authority do you say, well, here is the word servant, this is Jesus? You cannot say that. And so it finally was reduced to this, that in the book of Isaiah, without controversy, you have the nation of Israel without distinction spoken of as the servant of the Lord, good and bad altogether. And then you have the faithful of that nation spoken of as the servant of the Lord. And then at times you have individuals spoken of as the servant of the Lord. You have Isaiah, and you have Eliakim, and you have David, and you have Israel spoken of as the servant of the Lord. And so from all of these, you have to ascertain, well, where am I going to find the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of the Lord? And the difficulty is not revealed to you as yet, because you read concerning the servant, who is so blind as my servant Israel? And I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus is God's servant. You say, well, the Lord would never speak of him that way. No, he never would. because I've told you at times and without explanation, immediately, God is talking about Israel, the good and the bad together at being his servant, and then he will speak of the faithful ones, and yet you know that this is not the Lord Jesus because of the way that the chapter speaks of the servant here. And then it will say, my servant Isaiah, or my servant Eliakim. You say, this is not the Lord Jesus. But then finally you come to a passage like Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. You say, now I have found him. The spirit would bear witness that this is the servant of the Lord. But I speak infallibly to you. There are so many who are saying that the Spirit told me that this was Jesus, but oftentimes the Spirit did not tell them. But I tell you infallibly that these passages are the Lord Jesus, and I tell you so because, as I've been telling you for years now, any time something is in the Old Testament, look for it in the New Testament. And when you do, you will find that chapter 42 and 49 and 53 are confirmed as being messianic prophecies and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, if you wanted Isaiah 53, you could find from Matthew 8, and you could find from Acts chapter 8 that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you wanted the Lord Jesus Christ as found in Isaiah 49, you could find it in Acts chapter 13. And if you wanted to know that Isaiah 42 was the Lord Jesus Christ, you could find that in Matthew chapter 12. And so I speak without fear of contradiction that these passages have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has told us. And so if you go astray when God has told you, then there is no hope of your getting through this maze, because that is what it is. I could wish that God would have a chapter, these are passages of the servant referring to my son, and then I wouldn't be confused. Now, these are Israel, and having to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage has to do with my son when he's on earth. This, and I'm putting them all in line. Now, this has to do with my servant when he comes back again. But God does not do it that way. Once you find out about the Lord Jesus, then God interweaves the various times and services of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by God's grace and help and spirit and searching of the Word, you have to disentangle them and put each one in its chronological order as to when it refers to the Lord Jesus. And you can do it if you have patience and if you are willing to laboriously go through scripture by scripture and compare it with the New Testament and see if it fits. And if you do, then all will fall into place. But here is what you find. That God will speak of the Lord Jesus during his ministry on earth. And let me tell you this, and remember it forever. The time when Christ became flesh until he died on the cross, this time is spoken of as the days of his flesh. And so when I say the days of his flesh, it means that time period, because that's the way he's described in Hebrews chapter 5, who in the days of his flesh. And so when you read in Isaiah 42 about, behold my servant whom I've chosen, or whom I uphold, in whom my soul delighteth, I will put my spirit upon him. He shall not strive, nor cry aloud, nor lift up his voice in the street. Matthew 12. Thank God for these interpretations, says that this is the fulfillment during his days in the flesh. But now, let me ask you this. I read to you not only chapter 42, but chapter 49. When does that take place? It meant your life. Could you tell me for certain when it takes place? I wonder. Well, I can tell you this. And it says in Luke 11 that lawyers took away the key and hindered people from understanding. Well, I'm going to give you the key because God has done that. Isaiah 49 speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as a light to the Gentiles has nothing to do with him and his service, but it has to do with Christ in his resurrection preaching to Israel and the Gentiles during the Acts of the Apostles. I never would have known that. I would have thought when God spoke of his being a light to the Gentiles and a covenant to the people, I would have thought certainly this is Christ in the days of his flesh. But, and I think I will show you this just to get the matter settled, turn to Acts chapter 13 first of all, because this is the key. And once God gives you the key, you had better use it. And having opened the door, interpret these passages in the light of the key that God has given. Acts chapter 13. Verse 45. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch of Pisidia, and it says in verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. Seeing ye thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so here is the Apostle Paul, and he says, we are fulfilling this scripture. Now, while we're here, turn to chapter 26, because I told you that the other passage has to do with Christ in his resurrection life, and it will help us interpret it. And I'm taking this time, and it's going to be a waste of your time and of mine unless you try to grasp what I'm telling you. Chapter 26, and look at verse 17. The Lord Jesus is speaking to Paul about his conversion. This is the third time it occurs historically, and then in chapter 22 and now chapter 26. It says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me." And now, look down at verse 23, how that the Christ must suffer, and how that he first by the resurrection of the dead should proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. And I said, praise God, the light to the people, which is Israel, and the Gentiles, the nations, it says how by the resurrection he should proclaim light and revelation to the people and to the Gentiles. Now, I've given you the key. And having given you the key, I will tell you about the content of the passages in chapters 42 and 49. I told you that in chapter 42, when it says the Lord Jesus will not lift up his voice, nor cry aloud, nor cause it to be heard in the streets, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench. It says, this is the light of the Lord Jesus on earth. I've spoken on that. I can't tell you about it. And so, this is Christ in his day of flesh, in the days of his flesh. But, immediately with that, and in chapter 49, as well as chapter 42, we have the same person spoken of as light and a covenant to the people and to the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul twice says that this has to do not with Christ preaching personally, but Christ preaching through his people. And therefore, I see that the work begun by Christ is to be continued by his people, and the fulfillment of Isaiah 42 and 49 is not only fulfilled in the days of Christ's flesh when he was on earth preaching himself, but also in the apostles and disciples like Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Peter and the rest. They were carrying out light to the Gentiles. Now, another problem, and you do not know how many hours this involves. When it says, and I ask, why does it have to be said this way? Now listen to it again. It says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of people, and a light of Gentiles. And I said, well now, a covenant of people. And another thing I had to do. At times it says the people, and at times it doesn't. And whenever I leave out the, it's not in the original Hebrew. I had to go through every reference to the word people and find out whether the definite article was there. And therefore it says people, and since it did not say the people, I did not know if it was referring to Israel. But I've already given you the key. How do I know it is distinguishing Jew and Gentile? Because Paul told me in Acts chapter 26, delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles, praise the Lord, he has interpreted the passage for me for this reason. And I hope I'm making this difficult to show you. I'm telling you in a moment things that have taken hours to tell you conclusively about. Because one learned man, and why would he say this? He said, whenever you have the word people in the singular, it refers to Israel. When it's in the plural, it's the Gentiles. And so I have to look up every reference, but he made a mistake in chapter 42. Look at verse 5, and I will show you. Thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them forth, he that spread abroad the earth, and that which cometh forth out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. To whom does the word the people there refer? You say, why, mankind, the whole earth. Why, of course it does. And here is the people. He said it in chapter 42, and that reference before him was wrong. And for that reason, I said, I do not know when he speaks of people down below if he's not talking about the same one. But that was settled when Paul interprets the passage for us in chapter 26 of Acts and speaks of the people and the nations or the Gentiles. But those are things you have to look into. And so I take it that he is speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles. But then, why does he have to put it this way? I've given thee for a covenant of people, why not say, and Gentiles? And so I'm wondering, is it saying here that the Lord Jesus, this servant, is he a covenant for Jew and Gentile? And those among the assemblies, this learned man said, no, he made a distinction. But there, I can show him wrong for this reason. It says, did you not notice that he distinctly separates a covenant of people, a light of the Gentiles? I said, I will accept that. That sounds plausible. Until you read in Acts chapter 26, and if that is so, then if he is a covenant of the people and a light of Gentiles, then the covenant is just to the Jew and the light is just to the Gentiles. You say, oh no, the light is to the Jew and Gentiles. I see. You tell me the light is to the Jew and Gentiles, but the covenant is just to the Jew. But you'll find that that's not the way that it works. Because the light and the covenant are preached both to Jew and Gentile. And having said that, I want to bring another scripture to your mind, because some say, the Gentiles never had a covenant made with them. Not in the Old Testament, you're right. What it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that at that time we were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It says at that time we were strangers from the covenant. But it says you are no longer strangers. Well, then if I was a stranger from the covenant, I'm no longer a stranger, what am I now? You say, then you are a partaker of the covenant. And I challenge you to show me in Matthew and Mark and Luke that the covenant was only made with the nation of Israel. I made takes on this. I gave a whole message, two or more, on that. You may check it out. And for this reason, God left it ambiguous to show you that he is going to do this work with the Gentiles and with the Jews, but he leaves it this way because it is something that is going to happen that had been concealed in the Old Testament and was only fully brought to light when the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, being put to death by the nation of Israel, rejected. Lo, I turn unto the Gentiles. The kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. All of these things are in the Old Testament, but they are concealed. And for the very reason that I wanted God to make it plain, he left it in a manner that is concealed. But when you read all of the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, you understand that the covenant is spoken of as being a covenant of the people. The servant is a covenant of people and a light of Gentiles. And you will find that the light is to the Jew and the Gentile, and the covenant is to the Jew and the Gentile. And I will show you that it's true, and you yourself, if you deny it, have contradicted it. This covenant that is set forth in Luke's gospel, this is my blood of the new covenant, it says, which is shed for you. In Matthew and Mark, it's shed for many. And so if it's just shed for you, as it says in the Gospel of Luke, then it's just made with the 11. You say, oh, no, no, it's the you as representative. What, of more? Yes. Jews? Yes. Gentiles? No. Well, let me ask you. Some of us were here a little bit ago, and we took some bread, and we broke it, and we took the fruit of the vine, and we drank it. Why did you drink that? Did you have a part in it? Do you have a part in the body and blood of Christ? You say, well, if I do not have a part in it, why did I partake of it? And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that God has made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. And the same words that were spoken to Jews alone in the Gospel of Luke, these words are spoken to Gentiles in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in chapter 10 he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? And then it says, I declare unto you that which I received. And then he gives the Gentiles. And it says, whosoever shall eat of this bread or drink of this cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. And so God has put it this way. And now we understand. We understand about the covenant. But the covenant, yes, of course, only Jews in that upper room. But you understand that it was made with many, not with just the 11, but with many. And we were strangers from the covenant, but it says we are no longer strangers. And I did not know at the time, and the Jews did not know at the time. They saw blessing for the Gentiles, but God has also included the Gentiles in this new covenant. Of course, salvation is of Israel. Salvation is of the Jews. But at the same time, God did not make this covenant just with the Jews. He speaks of them specifically. And the marvel is this, that while at the first it speaks of the covenant being made, the Lord Jesus, the servant, is the covenant of people, and this refers to the Jews, do you realize that the nation of Israel as a whole has not as yet entered into the benefit of that covenant? Right now there is the church. But in the coming day, Romans chapter 11 tells us that they are going to enter into that covenant. It tells us in Hebrews that a new covenant has been made and is going to be entered into with the nation of Israel. All that's ever going to be done to effect that covenant has been done. But in the coming day, the nation of Israel, and so all Israel shall be saved, shall enter into it. And then that covenant that is spoken of with them, that now the Gentiles are benefiting from, in that coming day, the Jews then shall be partakers of it. And the Lord Jesus is the one who is behind it all. Notice, it says not he's going to make a covenant. It says, I will give thee for a covenant. The Lord Jesus is not only he who raises the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the embodiment of the covenant. It's not just he who makes the covenant. The covenant is in his body and in his blood. And this is what God tells us. He is a covenant of people and a light of Gentiles. And the word covenant here, this new covenant, is not an agreement. Not something that two parties say, I will do this and you do that. Not a walking through the pieces according to the classical interpretation of the covenant of the Old Testament. Because at times, such as the Abrahamic covenant, it is interchanged with the word promise. And this new covenant is a promise that if any sinner will receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, all the contents of the covenant are his by faith. That is the remarkable thing. Look at the Mosaic covenant. God says, if you do this and this and this, I will do this and this and this. But under the new covenant, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having believed, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The one condition that God requires of us is to, by faith, embrace this one who is the covenant. And this is the one that God sets before. Now, I can only tell you this much tonight, just this. We were reading, and I marveled how God, at certain times, brings certain thoughts to the people of God, and it was this. We were reading about the Lord Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and at the same time, he is spoken of as the Lord of glory. And here, the Savior, having been spoken of as Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, here in chapter 42, behold my servant, whom I uphold. It says in Hebrews 1, upholding all things by the word of his power, and the upholder, as the servant, it says, whom I uphold. He who is worshipped by angels. You will find that after the temptation and in the garden, angels come and minister to him and strengthen him. That is the marvel about this one, who's presented to us as divine and as human. And God does not give those explanations. And when he comes into being in the New Testament as Jesus, the Eternal One, becomes flesh and dwells among us, then we begin to understand. But you can never fully comprehend him. And the angel himself says, that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so at times, you can look at him and say, he is evidently God manifest in the flesh. And at times, you look at him and say, he is God manifest in the flesh. Because whenever you see the upholder being upheld, this is Christ as to his manhood, not detracting from his deity in the least. But he is God made flesh, and God brings these things out. And because of that, and I want you to grasp this because it is so lovely, in chapter 49, turn over there just one moment. Chapter 49, because there are two things that are said concerning him. In chapter 49, the Lord says wonderful things about Christ, and in verse 3 of chapter 49, and he said unto me, thou art my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, now these are the words of the Lord Jesus, but I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and vanity. Yet surely the justice to me is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. You say strange words, yes, because it said in chapter 42, he will not fail nor be discouraged. And yet this seems as if they are words of discouragement. And I'm going to simply tell you these to show you that the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, spoke these words and felt these words and expressed them. And the reason is because he was truly man, true man. He says, quoting from Psalm 102, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. And having said that, God speaks to him, we're told in the book of Hebrews, and it speaks of him as the Eternal One. But these are the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it says is this. It speaks of people whom he comes to help. It says, the bruised reed and the smoking flax he will not quench. And the Hebrew uses these same two words, and it says, he will not burn dimly, and he will not be bruised. But having said that, it does not say, when it says, he will not be discouraged, it does not say that he never felt discouragement. Will you remember that? God did not send him in the likeness of sinless flesh, but he sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. No sin in him, but experiencing all the pressures and temptations of sinful flesh. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And if Jesus, after he fasted 40 days, did not hunger, where is the temptation? And if he was not fatigued, and if he did not feel sadness, and he's spoken of as the man of sorrows, he is not one who went through life protected by God, exempt from every temptation and feeling and burden. He is the one who bore our sins and carried our burdens. All of these things are true of Christ. And Christ spoke these words. This is what he said in John 12. He said, Father, the hour is come. And what shall I say? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Listen to him in the garden. Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. He felt discouragement, but he did not give in to discouragement. That's the difference. He was tempted, but he did not yield to temptation. But the Lord was permitted to feel discouragement, though he never was discouraged. And so that helps me. At times you think that you fail because you feel downtrodden and you feel weakened and you feel as if you're a failure. The Lord Jesus had that same feeling. I just quoted it to you from Isaiah 49. But immediately God speaks to him, and that is what God does to us. Christ himself spoke a word in season to him that's weary. And when he spoke those words, the Father spoke to him when the Savior said, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so these are some thoughts about the servant of the Lord. We shall be considering them in God's will during the month. Let us pray. Our Father, how incomprehensible is this man that thou hast sent into the world. We know that men looked upon him and realized that he was a man. Even his enemies said that we are going to stone you because you, being a man, make yourself God. And at the same time, the disciples, when he stilled the sea, worshipped him and said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And that is our confession. Indeed, he is a man. And at the same time, Father, he is God's Son. And let us not detract from either of these representations of him set forth in thy word, but let us be glad that, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. We are thankful for all of the experiences, and yet victorious was thy Son, whereas we failed so often, that he experienced discouragement, but was never discouraged. That Father, he was tempted, but never yielded to temptation. And so let us persevere, let us behold that servant, and learn and profit from the things that he did. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.